Thank you, Karen, Aaron, and Tom, for that. And thank you to all who have participated this morning, helping our service move forward. Our message this morning is coming from a text in James that's very practical in nature. It's for anybody that has ever been angry at another individual or group, or frustrated, or disappointed. Or it's for anybody that desires to live fully committed to God, but for one reason or another, just can't seem to get there. James has one point that he wants to make abundantly clear to us this morning, and one point only in this passage, and here it is. Here's his main point. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know, we live in a culture of balance. We balance a lot of things. And James was concerned the people reading this epistle, his letter, and us today perhaps should be concerned about this, that we're also a people of balance. We might be thinking, you know what? I think I can balance this, actually. I could actually be a friend with the world and a friend with God. Well, let's hold on to that thought, because James has a strong opinion about that, and that'll come out in just a little bit. So that's the main point. But along with that main point, he has a process point that he wants us to connect with and kind of hold in our thinking as we work through the information that he has for us this morning. Here's the process point. Identify the source of the friendship. Okay? What's the core thing that's bringing you to the friendship that you're in? Now, why is the core or the source important? Well, here's why it's important. Have you ever been in a relationship where a couple of issues came up and a couple of more issues came up? And they continue to go unresolved, and there's more, and there's more, and there's more. Wow, when this thing all blows up, you're standing there looking at it, and it's hard to even understand what is the problem. I mean, what is going on? I mean, why can't we get along? James is going to instruct us that the significance of understanding the source, or the core, if you will be very helpful in determining what actually is going on inside of the friendship. In fact, he would say, I think, I hear him saying to us that if we understand the source, it's going to clear up all that other stuff, all that other chaos that's unclear to us, and bring us right back to square one, the foundation of why am I where I'm at today. So that's the point and a process point that we want to keep in front of us. So would you mind turning to James 4, James chapter 4. It's page 1209 if you're using one of our pew Bibles, page 1209. While you're turning, I'll just say that we want to remember that James is writing to Jewish brothers and sisters who more than likely he had pastored in Jerusalem, and they were scattered following Stephen's death reported in Acts 7. So James is carrying on his pastoral duties, if you will, with these brothers and sisters. James 4 and verses 1 through 10. Let me read them this morning. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you spend it on your pleasures. Verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. First area that James wants to address is this area of worldly friendship. And he starts out with a rhetorical question. What is the source of the quarrels and conflicts among you? We want to look at those two nouns that he's using there, quarrels and conflicts. Because originally they meant a wartime type scenario. So let's keep in mind here, in wartime, what do? We purposely plan to hurt, harm, and kill. So essentially, James is saying to us, what is the source of your desire to hurt, harm, and kill those that are around you? Well, he goes on in the next statement to answer his own question. What does he say, class? Isn't it your own, what does he say? Pleasures that wage war in your members. So he's giving us a source of the core, if you will, with friendship with the world, or worldly friendship. Now, the English word that we get from the Greek word that's translated pleasures is hedonism. Hedonism. I don't know if you're familiar with that word or not, but suffice it to say that hedonism is just the path to please yourself, to have anything you want that you need in spite of anybody else. Nobody else matters but me. This is a little convicting for me. Whoa, that is what I'm thinking. No, just kidding. Nobody else matters but me and my desires. And that's all I'm interested in. That's the source of this friendship that James wants to get across to us. Well, now he's going to break that source down into three elements. And he starts that breakdown in verse 2. So the first thing he says is, you lust, and you don't have. Seems like every commercial I see on TV is speaking right to me. They're saying to me, Bill, you could be taller. You could be smarter. You could look better. You could be more intellectual, and you could be, and this is the big one, you could be a better golfer. If you only had blank. Maybe you've seen some of those ads too, but you've mistakenly thought they were to you and not to me. You know, when the family was growing up, we had this little thing that we would talk about, and we would say, now don't get too emotionally connected with anything until you're sure God wants it for you. You know, don't desire it to the level that you just have to have it before you know what God wants. One day, I got a call from one of my boys, and he said to me, hey, Dad, I'm going out to look at this car, but I am emotionally connected. He says, would you have time to go with me, just in case I need help saying no? So we know what this area is. It's something that we want. And with the internet today, we can look at it. We can look at a front view, a side view, a back view. We can look at the bottom. We can blow it up. We can look at it at different sites. There's no end to this pleasing that we can do. Well, James says, you lust and you don't have, so you murder. Most of the commentators I connected with when in my study for this sermon was, they were saying that, well, murder is more of a figurative sense here. He probably didn't actually mean murder. And it's easy to connect and agree with what they're saying. And I'm not disagreeing, but it wasn't too long ago that a father, disappointed with what his son was doing on a hockey team, attacked another father and beat him to a pulp. It wasn't too long ago that a mom who was feeling like your daughter was being disenfranchised on a cheerleading team, bullied over the internet another cheerleader, and that cheerleader ended up committing suicide. So I don't know. We want to contemplate this area of lust. You lust, you don't have, so you commit murder. If we took it in the figurative sense, we would probably use the word hate. You lust, you don't have, so you hate. John helps us out with what this looks like in another portion of Scripture. He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What in the world happened? I mean, it wasn't too long ago we were saying this about a church that sometimes we refer to as the Acts 4 church. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. Wow. Now that seems like utopia. That's a peaceful environment, I would say. And a beautiful environment. Okay, so the first element of this source, pleasure, is lust. The second element, and James goes on to say in verse 2, is you envy and you don't obtain. You envy and you don't obtain, so what comes from that? Nothing good, fight and quarreling. There's a synopsis verse in the previous chapter that James gives us. Can we read this together? For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. For where envy and rivalry exists, there's nothing good. First element is lust. Second element is envy. Now, the third element of this pursuit of pleasure might be shocking to you. So I want you to, put your seatbelt on. I don't want to shake you up too bad, but the third element is prayer. And the disenfranchisement of prayer. He says you don't have because you don't ask. How did prayer get inside of this? Pursuit of pleasure. Then he goes on to say in verse 3 that you pray, but you don't receive what you ask for. Why? Why are you not receiving? It's all about your attitude. It's all about the wrong motives in the prayer. I'm not going to charge you extra for this, but I want to take a little bunny trail just for a minute, because it seems like, as James is instructing us here, it seems like it asks the question, well, what prayers are answered? If those are the prayers that aren't answered, what are answered? And I think we can get some help from Christ in John 14. Remember here, he's talking to a group of disciples who he's been working with for 3 years, and quite frankly, they're vacillating in their faith. They're on shaky ground. Christ is getting ready to go back to the Father. He's instructing them. So let's look at John 14 and verse 11. This is Jesus speaking. He says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. What's he saying to us here? Jesus is saying the best way to believe in me is to simply believe. I'm the Father's representative here. That's the best way to believe. But if you're not going to believe that way, at least believe in the works that I've done. At least believe in the healings, the physical miracles. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. At least believe in that. At least believe in the spiritual connection points, the forgiveness of sin, the restoration with relationship with the Father, the salvation. At least believe in that. Then he goes on in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Greater works. Jesus' ministry was geographically limited. Didn't get out of Palestine. But the disciples will take the gospel to the Gentiles. And those that follow the disciples will reach the world. So from a spiritual perspective, the work that's going on will be greater than what Jesus did from a geographical sense. Then verses 13 and 14. He says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Before we put a couple of points up here on this, let's go to one other area. And this area is very personal. We know this area well, I believe, and it's the disciples asking Jesus, well, how should we pray? And so Christ gives them this model of prayer. But if you just read it as a template, it doesn't speak to us the way it could. Let's read it from a personal way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your name is more important than anything else. Hallowed be your name. Now here's where it gets personal. Your kingdom come, your will be done. In Bill Kiewit, as it is in heaven. Can you put your name in that model of prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done in us as it is in heaven. All right, well, we need to move forward. So, one point, answered prayer, ask in the name of Jesus. And the second point that I see in this passage that Christ is teaching us, ask inside God's kingdom plan. Well, what does that mean? It just means that our prayers will be so much more about God and what He's doing and less about us and our particular needs inside of that. Then Him giving us the desire to follow Him inside of His greater plan. Now this will be an issue for us later on because we're going to talk just briefly about peace. You got your own plan? God's got His. We're talking about friendship with the world or friendship with God. The elements that James has given us here in terms of the source issue of friendship, which he's telling us is pleasure, lust that leads to hatred, envy that leads to fighting and quarreling, and then the disenfranchisement of prayer, and then prayer with the wrong motives, which he says you don't receive, you ask with the wrong motives, because you want to spend it on what? Your own pleasures. So if we're in a library of sorts, pleasure is the bookends of what's going on. We move into verse 4, and he shocks us. I think it's stunning to me. It's shocking to me. He says, you adulteresses. You know, Yahweh is pictured as the husband of Israel. In the New Testament, the church is pictured as the bride of Christ. But this takes me back a little bit. You adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is making yourself an enemy with God? If you're a friend with the world, you're an enemy with God. You can't balance it out. James goes on in verse 5 to say, or does the Scripture just speak with no purpose? He says, God is a jealous God. Let me read that specifically for you. He says, He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us. In verse 5. James is not quoting from a particular passage in Scripture when he writes this. So it's probably best if we take the teaching of the Old Testament in terms of what he's saying. This particular passage in Exodus follows the worshiping of the golden calf. And following that, this statement is made, for you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Quite a level of loyalty that I sense is being asked for here. It's pretty black and white unless I'm seeing it wrong. You're either this or you're that, but you can't be both. To make it worse, if we're involved with friendship with the world, James is saying that we're in an adulterous affair. I'm so thankful that verse 6 is in here. Let's look at verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. I want that. I want greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I want that greater grace. I guess in order to get it, it involves humbling oneself. The next slide that I bring up is going to relate to verses 7 through 10. Now, these verses, James gives us imperatives, commands. He gives us 10 of them. And I want to call them do it right now commands. If I want to get technical about it, they'd be aorist imperatives. But it's easier to just say do it right now. In fact, James is suggesting to us when we look at these that these are commands that we actually can do. And I've designed them so that hopefully we can kind of look at them as a metaphor, if you will, as they're up there as a pathway. So just go with me on this. I'm not an artist. Should have had my brother Tim help me out. So let's consider each square that we see a step in the path of a godly friendship. Now, when we look at them and go through them, and they're all going to be there, let's not consider that we aren't doing anything, because that's not right. But let's just recognize the steps that we've taken. But let's also recognize where we haven't taken a step or need to take a step or have been reluctant to take a step and just jot it down. I need to take this step. And that's something that you can work on with God during the week or the course of a lifetime. Okay? Here we go. First thing you're saying, there's 10, there's only 8 boxes. Give me a break, will you? Put 3 in one box. Well, a natural place to go after you've humbled yourself because you're interested in greater grace, I know I am, is submission. Wouldn't that be a logical place to go? So as we start this walkway, if you will, of a godly friendship, James says, submit then to God. Followed right up with, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Some of us need to take that step right there. Resisting the devil. We have failed in a particular area of our life to the point that we have actually forgotten that we can resist. Submit then to God, resist the devil, and here's the promise, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God. Here's another great promise, and he will draw near to you. Man, I like these first three steps. Just think about them now. Are we taking these steps? Have you? If you haven't, jot them down. Now, the next couple of steps feel like we're kind of walking uphill a little bit here. Get a little harder to get the leg up and get going. Cleanse your hands or wash your hands, you sinners. Then James says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, I probably don't have to explain what the word sinner means. But double-minded, what is he referring to there? What does he mean by double-minded? What he means is you can't be in both camps. You can't balance this. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. It's a dichotomy. One pushes the other one out. It's impossible. If that's your thinking this morning, not me, but James is saying you're wrong. You can't do it. It's impossible. Let's move on. Grieve, mourn, and weep. put those all together because that's a step of repentance. A step of repentance, and repentance needs to bring about change. James says, turn your laughter into mourning and turn your joy into gloom. Now, sometimes this particular section of Scripture has been used in terms of this is the reverent way to position yourself in front of the Lord. This is reverence. And I want to just say that from a contextual standpoint, this doesn't have anything to do with that. James is moving from an area where he just has said, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Stop trying to live in both camps. It's time to repent. The laughter that you once had as you were eat, drink, and be merry, because I'm only trying to please myself, should turn to mourning. And the joy that you experience from being a friend with the world should turn to gloom. It's an action of repentance. And then the last command that he gives us, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now that is a consistent theme throughout the Bible. Let me get this right. Humble myself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt me. Remember what Paul said about the Lord? He's the image of the invisible God. Everything was made by him and for him, and he holds everything together. This is the one that will exalt me. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. It's a lot of steps to contemplate in a matter of a couple of minutes. And just from the standpoint that nobody's perfect in this room, I know there are things that we need to work on. So I hope you were honest as you were contemplating these steps and wrote down what you needed to work on with the Lord. There's one final thing that I want to bring up and mention as we close, and that's simply that there's a choice to be made. There's a choice to be made. The lifestyle is either self-pleasing, full of your own satisfaction, or it's a lifestyle that's pleasing to God, that's full of submission, that's full of a repentant heart, that's full of humiliation, that's full of love for the Lord. And James gives us this verse here that I want to close with. It's this verse. He says, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Peace is a quality that exists inside of godly friendship. Why is peace so important to God? You know why God loves peace? If this verse is right? Because it's the climate, it's the environment that he does his work in us. You ever wondered why God couldn't get into your life when you had so much turmoil and upheaval going on in your life? Maybe anger and frustration and disappointment with something. There wasn't any room for God. There was no room for him to do his work. That's why peace is important to God. From a corporate perspective, why is it so important that Oakwood Bible Church is at peace? And I'm not saying that we're not. But why is it important to God? Because that's the climate. That's the environment that God will do his work. Father, thank you so much for these brief 10 verses and the truth that's in them, the practical, the pragmatics of these verses, Father. Would you help us this week as we honestly look at what you're saying to us? And as we take an honest attempt at being your friend in your way. And we will give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You are dismissed.